I invite you to turn, please, to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Our main text will be verse 26 down through verse 33, but there will be a number of other places also. 1 Kings chapter 12. Man has a tendency to worship. The sad thing is, because of his sinful nature, man often worships the wrong thing. In fact, he will worship just about anything other than the true God. He will worship the sun, stars, or other heavenly bodies. He will worship elements of nature, such as fire or water or volcanoes. He will worship animals of all sorts. He will even worship other men. Gods of gold, gods of silver, gods of stone. It doesn't matter. Man can make a god out of just about anything. Now, for example, do you recall when Israel departed from Egypt and because of their sin they were condemned to wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Do you remember that because of their complaints, God sent poisonous snakes in their midst? And the people were dying by droves. And then when they came to Moses for help, God instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass and to put it on a post in the middle of the camp. Numbers 21:9 tells us that he did so, and that when a man was bitten, the scripture says, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. But did you know that the children of Israel came to worship that brass snake? In 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 4, it is recorded when King Hezekiah cleansed the land that, well, he removed the high places and break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan, which meant really it's just a piece of brass. Over 600 years later, the children of Israel were still burning incense to that brass serpent. Did you know that when Moses died, God buried him so that no one would find him? Deuteronomy chapter 3, 34, verse 5 and verse 6 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Do you know why God did that? Because Israel would have worshipped Moses' body. Now that being established, I submit to you that those who lead others astray, whether one is a false prophet, a false teacher, or simply by a bad example, they are accountable for their influence. Perhaps it might be Joseph Smith or Mary Baker Eddy, or the Pope, or Buddha, or Confucius, or Muhammad. All who lead others astray will give an account for their persuasion. And one such individual is exampled for us in our passage. And so we want to look at Jeroboam. And the title of my message is Jeroboam's Influence. Jeroboam's Influence. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you for the day and the privilege of being in your house and those who could be with us. We ask that you bless your word as it goes out now. And that which you've laid upon my heart to share, I pray that you would work it into our hearts by your Spirit. Meeting every need, we pray especially for the lost, that they might be convicted of their sin, that they might be saved today. And we pray for those of us who are saved, that we might live for you and be found faithful. Let us live godly lives. And Father, help us all to recognize that we are an influence upon other people around us, and we will be accountable for that type of influence. So help us to be a positive influence. So help us to learn not only the historical elements of the passage, but also the practical elements, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I want to think about Jeroboam's influence. The passage is 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 26 down through verse 33. But I would remind you that in the process of time, King Solomon, as he aged, he departed from the Lord. And because of that, God said, I'm going to judge the nation. I'm going to split the nation up, actually. And so the prophet had spoken to Jeroboam, and Solomon found out about it. Jeroboam fled to Egypt to be keep from being killed by Solomon. But when Solomon died, Rehoboam, his son, came into his stead. And so Rehoboam became king over Israel. And Jeroboam, when he heard that Solomon was dead, he left Egypt and came back into the land of Israel. And the children of Israel came to Jeroboam and said, "Why don't you go speak to Rehoboam and see what you can do for us? Because that Solomon down at the end of his life, he was just oppressive." And so if you remember the passage, Jeroboam went before King Rehoboam and said, "You know, if you will just lighten up and make things a little bit easier, the nation of Israel will serve you." And Rehoboam says, "Give me a few days, let me talk about it and think about it." And so Jeroboam left, and so Rehoboam consulted with the counselors that were the aged counselors that had stood before Solomon, and they said, "They're speaking right, you need to lessen it up, you need to give in a little bit, and they will serve you." And then Rehoboam decided that he was going to talk to the kids of his own age, his own peer group. And so he talked to the younger counselors, and they said, "Oh, don't do that. You need to make it worse than even your father did." And so Rehoboam opted to follow the younger men's advice instead of the older men's advice. And so when Jeroboam returned after 3 days, well, you can guess what happened. What's your answer? And Rehoboam says, "You thought my dad was rough. I'm going to be rougher than that. And my little finger will be thicker than his thigh." And well, they knew how bad that was going to be. And Jeroboam looked at him and said, "Tend to your own house," and the kingdom of Israel was split. So from that time on, you have the northern kingdom, which consisted of the 10 tribes of the northern half of Israel. And then you have the tribe of Judah on the south. And so you have two kingdoms. Well, now what happens is Jeroboam becomes king over Israel. So if you look through the charts of authority, you'll have King Saul was the first king, David was the next king, Solomon was the next king, then it's split. And you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. This is Jeroboam's response after the kingdom is split. Here's the historical event we want to reveal to you. And so the first thing I want you to notice, pick it up there, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. I entitle these verses Self-Preservation. Verse 26, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah.'" What did he recognize? In that unstable political condition, he realized that if the children of Israel went to worship at Jerusalem as they were commanded to do 3 times of a year, that what's going to happen is they're going to end up having their allegiance back to Rehoboam, and Jeroboam, he's going to meet the sword, and it'll be all over for him. And so Jeroboam feared that he would lose his kingdom and he would be put to death. And so as a result of that, we have our text and how it unfolds before us. Now I want to remind you, and I didn't show these verses to you, but God had made a promise to Jeroboam that I'm going to give you this kingdom, and if you do right and follow after me and be obedient to me, I'll bless you and I'll bless your kingdom. He didn't believe that. And so instead, what he decides is, this thing of going to Jerusalem to worship, that's not a good thing, and so I have to stop that. And so for self-preservation, he decides to change the worship of the northern tribes of Israel. And so I trust you understand his motive behind that. But also keep in mind that the type of worship that a people has will direct a nation. And just let that thought sink in your heart. It's very evident here. Jeroboam thinks if they go back, they'll go back to David. The worship makes a big difference. Still true today. The worship of the people directs a nation. Well, anyway, we have the self-preservation. This is what his thinking is. So verse 28 through verse 31, we have a saintly profession. What does he do? Whereupon the king, verse 28 says, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi." What do we find here? Well, Jeroboam, he says, I can't let them worship the way they have worshiped because they will depart from me. So what I need to do is give them a substitute. And so to prevent these people from going to Jerusalem, he produced a replacement. That's exactly what this is. And if you will, a new denomination just came into being. You wonder why there's so many denominations. Well, a new one came into being here. This consisted of two golden calves, one at Bethel, one at Dan, one in the south, one in the north. And, they were to go worship before these golden calves. And he also, the scripture says, we read in the passage, that he made a house of high places. This is a place to go worship. And he made priests. But these priests were not of the Levitical line according to the laws of God. And so what does he come up with? He's come up with items of worship, false gods, gods of gold, golden calves, and places of worship, and priests that were not true priests. But it mirrors the things of Israel, doesn't it? What Jeroboam says in verse 28, where he made these golden calves, and he says, "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Do you remember hearing those words before? Remember back in the book of Exodus, after the children of Israel came up out of Egypt and Moses had gone up into the mount, him and Joshua, what Aaron was led of the people to do? Let me just read to you this verse, Exodus chapter 32 and verse 4. Aaron had crafted a golden calf. And it says, "And he received them at their hands, all the gold, the earrings and all that, fashioned it after a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" I mean, this was already something that was in their brain, in their history, that they worshiped the golden calf. So when it came time for Jeroboam, who, by the way, wasn't even an Israelite, he decides that this is the best way to seduce these people. He makes two golden calves. And so that new denomination comes into being. Back in our passage, you pick it up in verse 32, verse 33. We have a similar practice. And so he professes this religion, but the practice is very similar. Verse 32. "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month." Notice what it says. "Like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high place which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." What do we find? This religion he's coming up with, he's making it very similar to the things of the children of Israel. There was a need for him to make it as identical as possible with the original thing that God had laid down. And so that's exactly what he is doing. And so he duplicated what we have in the scriptures, is he duplicated the Feast of the Tabernacles. We won't take the time to look at it, but over in Leviticus chapter 23, it talks about the rules and guidelines for the Feast of the Tabernacles for the children of Israel. Well, the Feast of the Tabernacles was on the 15th day. The problem was it was on the seventh month. Now, what did he do is he had this feast, just like the Feast of the Tabernacles, but he made it on the 15th day. But guess what? He did it on the eighth month, didn't he? Just a month later. And it possessed the offerings, it possessed the sacrifices, there were the priestly functions, just like there would have been on the Feast of Tabernacles, but it didn't involve the sons of Aaron, and it wasn't on the right day in the right place to the right thing. But it was a very similar practice. And there's no doubt in my mind that the express purpose of Jeroboam was to mirror the feast and to substitute it. And that's exactly what he did. And so now you have to keep in mind that the nation of Israel is facing what they've always been taught with Moses and the children of Israel had learned all down through those years. And now we have Jeroboam, and he's saying, "Well, here, go worship here, and this is what it is." And it looks close, and it doesn't look all that bad. And so they have to choose between them. And, of course, they chose Jeroboam, and they chose this new form of worship. And, by the way, if you'll glance into verse 33, where did all this come from? By what authority did Jeroboam set up this false denomination? You'll read in verse 33, the middle part of the verse, "He chose the 15th day of the eighth month, which he had devised of his own heart." The guy said, "I can't let this take place. I've got to do something to protect myself." And so that's exactly what he did. He came up with the false religion, with false practices, very similar, very identical, looked pretty good, took some discernment to tell the difference between them. not the golden calves, but Israel was already wanting to worship golden calves, so that wasn't a problem. And they were still worshiping the brazen snake at this time, so what do you expect? So he came up with this. Well, you look into the passage, this is just, I'm just giving you historical information. Look into chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 6. I just want to read these verses and notice the prophecy that came out as a result of Jeroboam's actions. And we'll touch on this later. But chapter 13, 1 Kings, verse 1 says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent or split, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. And the altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before." And what we find here is that this prophecy is now pronounced against this altar. Now, one other thing before we continue, notice sin's product. This is chapter 13, verse 33. We don't have time to read all the passage. You're going to have to pick all the details up on your own. But verse 33, verse 34, here's the result. Sin's product. "After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth." What is the result of Jeroboam's departure from God? Setting up a false form of religion that was very similar to the ways of God. What was the product of it? Well, we've seen the prophecy that will be fulfilled. But the description here, that summary that we just read in verse 33 through verse 34, tells us that the nation yielded to it. Look at it where it says, "This thing became a sin unto the house of Jeroboam." Now, that's not a discussion of that as him and his children. The house of Jeroboam is a representation of the nation of Israel. And what this means is Jeroboam has just seduced the northern tribes to go away from God. It's too hard to go down to Jerusalem. We'll just do this. And they were seduced into that. And so the nation yielded to this sin. And by the way, it is called sin, is it not? Verse 34, "This thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam." Back in chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan." But what we find, the total result of it, verse 34, the last part of the verse, it will eventually bring destruction to the children of Israel. And it says, "And to destroy it from off the face of the earth." Judgment will come upon this nation. Why? Because of the sin of Jeroboam. So I trust that you have within your mind how these events have come about, what he established, the false religion that he established, and the influence that he had upon the nation of Israel, that the northern tribes would follow after him. You see that? Now, that's what happens with Jeroboam. But what I'd like to do, I've given you the historical background. I want to notice, and I'm going to look at a number of verses. I'm going to read these to you. I'll ask you to turn to one or two of them. But I want to look at this throughout the years. That's my second point if you're following the outline. There are 20 verse references. They're listed in the bulletin on the back. And I'm going to look at these 20 verses, see what happens with this. The children of Israel, okay, they sinned under Jeroboam, they went astray. And you might be thinking, big deal. So what? Through the years, So be attentive, if you will, and I trust this will be a blessing to your heart. I'm going to give you 20 references, and they're going to be rapid fire, so be on guard. But listen to what's being written in the scripture. Now, what we find is after Jeroboam committed his sin, that God pronounces judgment upon Jeroboam because of his departure from God, as well as upon the future judgment of Israel, which we just read those verses. Chapter 14, however, verse 16 says, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." Do you see that? God's going to judge Israel because Israel sinned, Jeroboam sinned. Jeroboam sins, and he made Israel to sin. Well, King Abijah, the Judah's king, he proclaims to all Israel against Jeroboam over in 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read this verse to you, a couple verses actually, but I'm going to make a specific point out of one. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and in verse 8, I'm going to read this verse in just a moment, but the southern king, Abijah, faces Jeroboam while he's still king, and he proclaims something to him. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6. "Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them." Here's the verse. Verse 8, "And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hands of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods." So the king makes it point blank. You guys are following false gods. And how true Abijah was. Well, back in 1 Kings, the judgment is proclaimed against Jeroboam's house. And that judgment was fulfilled by a king that came after by the name of Baasha. 1 Kings 15:30 says, "Because of the sins," Jeroboam's house was destroyed, "because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he had made Israel to sin, by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger." There it is again. Jeroboam's sin caused Israel to sin. God is angered. Well, Baasha himself, as he was king, he became guilty of those very same things. 1 Kings 15:34, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin." So this is perpetuating. 1 Kings 16:2, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins." So God pronounces judgment against Baasha and his family. And then there's a king that rises up after him. Well, Zimri, who conspired against King Elah, which was Baasha's son. And that guy only reigned 7 days, and then he was killed. But in 1 Kings 16:19 says that he was killed for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he did to make Israel to sin. The guy was only king for 7 days. But he didn't change anything, did he? Well, Omri, he killed Zimri, but then he ended up doing worse than the others. 1 Kings 16:26, "For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities." One king to the next. King Ahab was idolatrous. 1 Kings 16:31, "And it came to pass, as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he also took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." But the statement is very clear. He walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's King Ahab. Ahaziah, Ahab's son, was no different. 1 Kings 22:52. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." Well, Jehoram, Ahab's son, refused Baal, but he followed in his father's steps in the Jeroboam's sin. 2 Kings 3:3 says, "Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom." Do you see a pattern? Does this make any sense to you? I'm just hitting these points down through the history of the children of Israel. Well, Jehoram, Ahab's son, he dies at the hand of Jehu, who himself becomes king. And then he himself, Jehu, went away from Baal. But it says in 2 Kings 10:29, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. 2 Kings 10:31 says, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. So Jehu, who was supposed to revolutionize the northern tribes, he didn't depart from it. Jehoahaz, Jehu's son, reigns over Israel, and it's recorded. 2 Kings 13:2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Well then, Jehoahaz, Joash's son, he reigns over Israel, 2 Kings 13:11, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, and he walked therefrom, but he walked therein. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, reigns over Israel, 2 Kings 14:24, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. You see it again and again. And again, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned for 6 months, 2 Kings 15:9, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. There it is again. Mahanaim reigned after the death of Shalom, Zechariah's murderer, and 2 Kings 15:18 says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Do I sound like a broken record? Pekahiah, Menahem's son, reigned, 2 Kings 15:24, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Pekah, who conspired against Pekahiah, began his reign in 2 Kings 15:28, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. 2 Kings chapter 17, I'll invite you to turn over there. 2 Kings 17, my last verse of those 20. We have a summary, as it were. 2 Kings chapter 17, pick it up in verse 20. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drove them away from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. The summary. What do you find? The children of Israel. This is what they did. So now I'll turn over a few pages to 2 Kings 23. I detail for you throughout the years of the kings, the biblical record concerning the kings of Israel and their connection with the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The end result, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15, says, moreover, and what this is, the context is Josiah becomes king. You remember the prophecy? Josiah becomes king and he starts to cleanse the land. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. The prophecy that we noted earlier, chapter 13, verse 1 through verse 6, fulfilled in Josiah these years later. Looked at verse 16. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of the Lord proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Look at verse 19. And all the houses of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests in the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. The end result is Josiah came on the throne and did exactly what God had prophesied those years before. Now, when you think about the end result of it all, reflect for a moment upon those 20 verse references that I listed for you. I know I read them rather rapidly, but did you remember hearing again and again and again who made Israel to sin? 17 of those 20 verse references made that statement. Who made Israel to sin? Who was it? Jeroboam made Israel to sin. Now, he didn't make them by force. How did he make them? By leadership. The king says, and he seduced them, it's easier to do this than to go down there. This is better for you. And they followed his leadership. Jeroboam made the children of Israel. He was the king, and he led them away from God. And so what we find is his personal views became public opinion. Does that still happen today? Oh, absolutely. And so his views became public opinion. In fact, this one man was so influential as to corrupt an entire nation. Jeroboam corrupted the children of Israel. He made them to sin. Let me offer you a second thought on these and this matter of the end result. Judgment came upon them. Also, just a few notes in passing on false religion. Notice how smart the devil is. It was the same but different. That's true of any false religion. It's very similar but different. You also remember that this was man-originated. Jeroboam concocted this out of his own mind. But it certainly was appealing to the constituents. Just something about worshiping a golden calf, I guess, for the children of Israel. Because they did that when they came out of Egypt. And when it was offered to them by Jeroboam, they didn't even think twice. There they were, bowing down before golden calves. False religions will do that. It just seems so exciting and so appealing. And people just sucked into it. You have to be very, very careful. And so what we find is that Jeroboam made Israel to sin with a false religion, and you have to bear in mind the influence that he had. Certainly it was immediate, but those kind of influences often are long-lasting. Hard to shake it. So let me give you a few considerations before we draw a conclusion. I have five things I want to mention unto you in consideration of what we've studied here today. I hope that you get the point of the matter of which we're trying to get across. The title of the message was Jeroboam's influence. None of you can stand up and say, well, that's not true. Well, that's exactly what we see. But I want to submit unto you, number one, those who sin like others to join in. Over in the book of Romans in the first chapter, I want to read a verse at the end of that text, but it talks about those who had been given over to a reprobate mind. It talked about those who have gone away from God. They didn't retain God in their knowledge and all that, and the corruption which they had. And the very last verse of that chapter, Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them? Haven't you found that to be true? Those who sin like other people to be with them. And they take as many as they can with them. Jeroboam, he wanted to preserve himself and he wanted to have his own false worship, and he took the entire nation with him so that he could just have life, physical life. But I submit unto you, secondly, that it is sin to go away from the true God. And I know that's not politically correct in our society, but it's a sin to go away from the true God. Number three, such sin provokes God to anger. When people go away from God, it makes God angry. Number four, normally sinful behavior becomes generational. Haven't you found that to be true? It's passed on from parent to child, to child, to child, to their child, to their child, to their child. And, well, we know that's true in the social aspect. It's true in the spiritual aspect. Sin usually becomes generational. We tend to reproduce ourselves. And that's exactly what we see with the nation of Israel. I gave you 20 references. All the kings. They departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. The children of Israel did not go away from it. It becomes generational. Keep in mind where we're headed today in our society. That'll become generational, and it's becoming generational. Last consideration is this, number five. True, it is true that each man will be accountable. But I submit unto you that those who originate, sustain, or influence have greater culpability. Or there is more guilt. What that means is they are more accountable. You take someone in our recent past. You take Stalin. The impact. Does he still have an influence? Hitler. Is he accountable for what he did? Yeah, in a personal sense, but he's also accountable for what he did for a nation. Guy's accountable for that. Take our society. Do you ever stop to think how much accountability Hugh Hefner has? The guy came up with the sex magazines. Can you imagine the accountability? Because of the influence which he's produced. The Bush family or any of the others? Can you imagine that alcohol and all the influence that they've had upon these generations? They're accountable for that. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The influence that these people have? El Chapo down there, big drug runner. Can you imagine the responsibility upon that man when he stands before God for the ruining of lives and the destruction of people? Accountability. Jeroboam is accountable for his own actions, but he is accountable for what he did to the nation of Israel. And all those verse references which he read, it all goes back to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a positive influence. I'd rather say, well, because of him, these things positively came out, not a negative thing. I wouldn't want it to be said, well, because of Brother Doug, I sin this and I do this. And I wouldn't want that, would you? Well, let me offer a few things in closing. First of all, the sin of Jeroboam was a religion of convenience. He said in verse 28 of our passage, it's too hard for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's just too much. It's a religion of convenience. And I find in our society that people tend to be drawn toward religions of convenience. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? When I pastored up in Ohio, we had a small congregation. We had a guy come, though, and he started visiting with us, and he came for a couple months, and he started bringing his grandkids. And they came for a couple months, faithful to the services. All of a sudden, he was gone. So after a couple weeks, I went over, knocked on his door, talked to him, and said, hey, you know, you were coming. All of a sudden, you quit coming. Why is it you quit coming? He says, well, you got a small church, and my grandkids, they didn't like coming to your church. I said, well, I'm sorry about that, but we are what we are. But the most important thing is you hear the Word of God preached. We worship God in spirit and in truth there, and we have the Word. Where are you going? He told me where they were going. It was a bigger church. It was a different denomination, and they did not preach salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. They preached the works for salvation. And I said, sir, do you understand what you're doing? You're leaving our church to go to that church to keep your grandchildren happy, but you're taking them from a place where they'll hear the Word of God and they'll hear the gospel, that they might have an opportunity to be saved, and you're taking them to a place that they will not hear the gospel and they'll probably die and go to hell. Why are you making that decision? Well, I want to make them happy. Can you imagine that? Now, we still fight that today in our society. As a small church, we can't offer what all these other churches have to offer, but I'll tell you what we do have. We have the Word of God, and we preach the Word of God, and we teach the Word of God, and we worship God here. And that may not be popular to all the area, but I'll tell you what, I'd rather be a member of our church than to be the biggest church in town and not hear anything. Sometimes it's just a religion of convenience, and well, sometimes you have to suck it up and be a little bit difficult and go through some things. And it's, we find that that's what they did. They went astray because it was just too hard to go to Jerusalem. Second thing in closing, sin plagued the nation for over 200 years. Do you realize that? For over 200 years, that sin plagued that nation. It was perpetuated from generation to generation to generation. And we see that in our society continuing as people go away from the true God of heaven and earth. Number three, God judged the nation for their departure from him. No question about it. We read the verses. Judgment came upon the children of Israel because they followed in the way of the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. They would not depart from it. But then I would submit unto you, number four, that Jeroboam faltered for the very reason that God divided the kingdom from Solomon in the first place. We didn't look at this, but I want to read the verse to you. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 33 says, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth and the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, who have not walked in my ways, and to do that which is right in my eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Why did God split the kingdom from Solomon? It's because he departed from God. And Jeroboam, who had the privilege of being king over the northern kingdom, departed from God on his first step. His executive order. Well, I don't care what you guys think. I'm going to sign an executive order. And he writes an executive order and says, we're going to start worshiping in Bethel and Dan. He did the very same thing that judgment was coming for. So number five, I submit unto you that just because a form of worship may appear right doesn't mean that it is. You really have to check it against the word of God. And then number six, and I quit, Jeroboam is recognized as the instigator. We read it over and over and over. And he is responsible for his influence. Sins of Jeroboam, they departed not from those sins. Do you know how much accountability Jeroboam has when he stands before God at the great white throne judgment? Not only did he sin, but he took a nation with him. And my friend, we need to be careful about these leaders we're putting into office. Because not only are these people sinning, they're taking the nation with them. The influence. We have that kind of influence, so let's have a positive influence. That's Jeroboam's influence. And I pray that you would take a little bit of this history and connect the dots, take the application, and learn from it. And say, you know what? I need to follow God, and I need to be obedient to the Lord. And my influence needs to be a positive influence, not negative. Let's stand. I know this was somewhat tedious because of the great number of verses, but I trust that you've been able to pick up and to glean the text and the thought conveyed. And so you'll carry it with you, that it'll make a difference for you as you endeavor to serve the Lord. And sinner, I pray that you would recognize that there is only one true way to God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior than He. You say, but what about this? There's only one. And one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way. We point you to Jesus, the mighty to save, that you would repent, believe on Him, and have eternal life. No other way will do. No other way. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Cause us to be positive influences to those who are around us. And oh God, help us to learn from this. Help us to grow. And I pray that you would protect our nation. God, I pray that you'd send revival and turn our nation back to you. I pray that you'd direct our lives. So help us, oh Lord, to learn and to grow from these things by the work of your Spirit in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number